My name's Keith Graffam. I agreed to speak in Marlow a long time ago and then found out that I was talking about Joseph, and I was like, score, Joseph's a pretty good guy to be talking on. And then I saw the notes that came through, the title, which said suffering and salvation. And I suddenly thought, oh, great, this is going to be cheery. So here we are. This is the People of God series. How's everyone doing? Is everyone excited? Yeah. Expectant this morning? Good. A few people have left already. I think they saw that I was speaking, but that's fine. They can listen to it on the tape. If you're listening to it on the iPlayer, Playerback, whatever it's called, River Church website, I don't even know what it's called, but I'd listen to it. So that's Nigel and Jean, who have left early already, and my mum, who couldn't be bothered to be here this morning. She's gone to Maidenhead. So they're listening, and anyone else that's listening, welcome. I'm wearing a very dapper and multicoloured long coat that you're missing out on. It's fantastic, isn't it? Don't you think it's amazing? Yeah, impressive. So you've missed out on that, but never mind, you can listen to my dulcet tones instead. So, as I said, I was given the subject of Joseph, which was suffering and salvation. And straight away I thought, oh, this is great, I'm going to focus on the salvation, not the suffering. But they kind of go hand in hand in this story. So I've changed the title of the talk to Salvation from Suffering, because I think suffering and salvation focuses more on the suffering when you read it, whereas salvation from suffering focuses more on the hope of where we can move from, where we want to get to. And the story of Joseph is a story of salvation. So we all understand and have experienced suffering at different ways, and hopefully we've all experienced salvation. That's the aim. Suffering and salvation are both personal things. So I was thinking about these two words, and just to sort of set the scene, we all know the things we've suffered or are suffering at the moment, and they are personal to us. We also know that there will always be someone who's suffering more than we are and someone who's suffering less than we are. But that doesn't diminish the amount of pain or suffering we're experiencing or the situation that we're living with. It doesn't change that. But the hope and the good news of Jesus is that through these things we can find salvation, and that's certainly the story of Joseph. I've actually had three experiences of suffering of people close to me very recently that are quite major ones recently. So in I was just going to mention them and just ask you to pray into these situations. But the first one was in May. I was coming back from London on the train to Wickham, and I came off the train and there was fire engines and ambulances and police cars all around the Eastern Street car park where I'd parked my car. And as I got closer, I realised they were putting someone on a stretcher underneath where the car park was, and it was, you know, cornered off and stuff. So I just went up to my car, drove home, and I said to Kaz, I think something serious has happened at the car park opposite the station. The next morning, I had a phone call from someone I know who said, have you heard the news? And I said, you don't need to tell me, I know exactly what we're talking about. And basically, without getting into loads of details, a guy who used to work for me when I worked at Green Board Games had basically tried to commit suicide off the car park and had survived, but subsequently has passed away. So he's left behind a wife who was pregnant at the time, now has three children, young children. And it devastated me because I basically parked my car on the top of that car park and kept thinking, what if I got there earlier? What if I'd got an earlier train? Could I have talked him down? Could I have changed the situation? And God just said to me, like, no, not at all. Don't think like that, but pray into this situation. Second situation is one that's been in the news very recently, is a friend of mine last May was on a flight to France. You may have read about a 15-year-old girl who had a sandwich from Pret-a-Manger and died, had an anaphylactic shock on the plane and died before they landed in France. And he, obviously, we sort of discussed it last year when it happened, but they've been going through this massive court case to try and sue Pret-a-Manger and trying to change the law so that this doesn't happen again. And actually, already because of that, lots of food chains have started changing the way they label food, which is fantastic. So that was the second situation that's been sort of cropped up recently. And the third one, more recently, was you may have also read that there were two people that died in the Cardiff Half Marathon. I think it was a couple of weeks ago. One of the guys who died, Ben McDonald, It turns out is actually the nephew of a guy that I've become friends with who runs a business in Marlow. And I got to know him through the Love Marlow channels. And he put some stuff on Facebook, and I contacted him and said, don't know what your relationship is with Ben, but, you know, obviously devastating news, whatever. And he said, it's my nephew. So three sort of pretty serious examples of where suffering has not impacted me directly, but impacted people that I care about. And I just kept thinking, what's my response to this suffering? And my response to this suffering is to try and bring salvation. That's the hope. That's what we can do. And in those situations, it's as simple as saying, I'll pray for you. Whatever you need, whatever I can do, I'll support you with. But it's about loving that person, praying for that person, and supporting them. So while salvation and suffering are both personal things to all of us, they're also both things that we can deal with as communities. You know, when you're suffering, it's great to have the support of and love of the people around you. And likewise, if they can help bring salvation through those situations, that's fantastic. Okay, so what's next? Here we go. So the story of Joseph, you've already heard a fair bit about it, and you've probably read it, and I'm not really going to go into the story of Joseph loads today because I'm not a massive Bible scholar or whatever, but also you can see it for yourselves and do the work for yourselves. But one thing that has struck me about reading through the story of Joseph and looking at that is basically how the story of Joseph is very, very similar to the story of Jesus. And there's this very clear link between, you know, the way Joseph's life developed and the way Jesus' life developed. And I'd encourage you to go back and read the story of Joseph with a thought on Jesus and how, you know, what Jesus went through in his life. Things like, straight away early on, Joseph is called by Jacob his chosen son. Obviously, we see Jesus is, this is my son who I'm well pleased, is what the Lord says. He was chosen as a, you know, kind of a holy man, a great calling on his life, massive opportunity. He was hated by men in many respects, and his brothers, and there were some, in Joseph's case, there were some good reasons for that. I started off reading the story of Joseph and thought, what is this bloke doing? When you hear, he's like, hey guys, I've had a dream, like, you know, you're all going to bow down to me, this is fantastic. You sort of think, what are you doing? Like, that's just not good courtesy. With the dream styles, so just back up a little bit. But he was sure about what he was there for. He's sure about his calling. He was sure about where he was going to be. It talked about every knee bowing. You know, the dreams that he had were about the corns, the ears of corns bowing to him. Obviously, we know that in the Bible it says every knee, every tongue will confess, and every knee will bow. What else is there? There's loads of stuff going on. Obviously. Whilst Joseph was persecuted, he didn't show any hatred. He was always showing forgiveness. He was a man of grace. He was locked up in jail. He interpreted the dream of the cupbearer, and the cupbearer said, "Oh, that's fantastic! Thanks very much. I'll remember you when I get out of here." And then, lo and behold, what does he do? Gets out of there, and he's like, "Joseph, who? Sorry, what? No, don't know a Joseph." And you know, Joseph was in prison for about 13 years, and that could have been a lot quicker if that guy had spoken up sooner. However, Joseph keeps focused on what he's there to do and what he's called to do, just as Jesus did. Other little things, like it was, you know, Joseph's brother Judah that sort of said, let's get rid of him. And obviously we know it was Judas that betrayed Jesus. And the whole story, you know, and there's other things around it. He was one of 12 brothers, then they had a meal at the end, and there's all sorts of things that you can look at and sort of draw these analogies between Joseph and Jesus. But I don't want to focus on all of that. You can either read it yourself or go on YouTube and Google it or YouTube it. There's some pretty good talks about Joseph and that sort of particular part of his life and ministry. What I want to focus on a little bit today is the suffering to salvation thing, and about our calling and where we are called to be and what we're called to do. And actually, I think some of the suffering we go through is down to the frustration of living in where we are, you know, living in the now, but knowing where we want to get to, and having that whole kind of, I know what my calling is, I know what God's asking of me, or I know what I want to do for God, but I'm not there. And there's a frustration in that, and that does bring its own elements of suffering. So In 2 Corinthians 4:18, it says, we fix our eyes on what is unseen, not what is seen, because what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And that's really what this is about. This is about fixing our eyes on what is unseen, is what is in the future. It's not what we're seeing right now. It's not our day-to-day life right now, but it's where we want to get to. So this is just a couple of passages from the Bible. This is obviously about Joseph in Genesis 37, about his brothers hating him, and this is obviously about the Jewish leaders calling for Jesus to be crucified in John. You know, this is some of the similarities of the two stories. So let's have a look at Joseph. I was trying to do this clever thing where all the bits come up one by one. I don't know how to do PowerPoint that clever, so it's all come up as one slide, so you've got a sneak preview. Okay, so so we're going to look a little bit at call and gifting. I know Sandra touched on this a couple of weeks ago in her talk about Abraham. Suffering is the fact that we aren't where we want to be, and that might be a particular situation, or it might be just our general circumstances at the moment. But salvation is where we want to get to. And Colin spoke, I think, last week about God is good, faithful, and relational. And the reality is, if we believe this, and if we believe God is good, faithful, and relational, then we can genuinely hope for the salvation. In Joseph, you see there's a lot of forgiveness of others, and the same thing with Jesus. You know, Joseph had every reason to hate his brothers. He had every reason to use his powers to, you know, belittle them, imprison them, do whatever to them. And he chose to forgive them, and he forgave others around there as well. And salt and light is about us walking in being salt and light. You know, the Bible talks us about being the salt of the world so it tastes better, and the light of the world so we bring light in the darkness. I'm a firm believer that in anything you do, if you want to move to some other level or a different position, so let's take a work example. If you want a promotion at work, I'm a firm believer that you're best to start doing that before you get given the promotion. So don't wait to be promoted to do the job that you want to do. So start showing the people at your work that I'm capable of doing this. I want to do this. I'm able to do it. I'm already doing it. I always think it's one of the best compliments that if you get a promotion or you get something good happens to you, in that sense that people say, well, I thought that was the case already. Because that's how it should be. It shouldn't be a kind of, oh my goodness, they're promoting that guy. That's crazy. Like, he's never going to be able to do that. You want to be in a situation where you're showing that you're already doing those things. And I believe that being salt and light is exactly the same for us, is that actually if we want to be a prophet, then we should go out and start prophesying over people. If we want a healing ministry, we want to see people healed, we should start praying for people to be healed. This is not a thing that you go, God, my calling is, I believe my calling is to go and evangelize to loads of people in the local area. I'm going to wait here until you tell me to do that. The chances are God's already said, go, do that, because that's what you're already thinking, and then he will join you in it. I remember Colin talking about the way prayer works. I don't know if you will probably have heard this and remember this, but he says, often the way prayer works is that we pray something, God says, go, we go, and then he joins us in it. Whereas a lot of the time, our prayer expectation is, we pray, God, join me in this, and wait. And then we wait, and then we wait. And God's saying, go, just get on with it. And we're going, waiting for you, God. Where is he? He's not shown up. So for me, I think first main thing is, let's walk into what we believe God is calling us to. Let's already start walking into it. Let's take steps, you know. And you'll hear this from all sorts of people who are doing amazing things, whether it be for Jesus, whether it be in the business world, whether it be in the sporting world. These people don't just suddenly appear and start doing amazing things. They've done loads of stuff in the background to build up to it. And that's what God's calling us to do. Finding your calling. How do we go about finding your calling? If you want to read 2 Peter 1:3-9, that talks of our, I will read a little bit of it to you now so that you've got a little taster. So this is 2 Peter 1:3-9. For this very reason, make every effort, add to your faith goodness, and to your goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it goes on to say, therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. You will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So basically, this is basically a little kind of cheat sheet for like how to find your calling, I guess. It's basically saying, if you want to find salvation, these are the things you need to do. So let's just quickly go over those again, because there's quite a few of them. So it says, make every effort to add to your faith. So there's an assumption that there's already faith there. So let's start with faith. If we've got faith, that's a good place to begin. Goodness. So goodness is the next thing. So that's, you know, pretty straightforward for us, pretty easy one. And then to that knowledge. So that's where the reading series and our, you know, Bible reading and some of the teaching series and other things that go on are going to help us. Then self-control. Then perseverance, then godliness, mutual affection, and love. So there's a number of things there that if we focus on will help us to, it says, you know, if you do this, you can't go wrong, basically. So they're the things we should be focusing on, and they're the things we should, that should help us find our calling. So the big question, I guess, is what is our calling, how we find our calling. Some people who are sitting here are going to be thinking, I'm pretty clear on what God's called me to. I'm pretty clear on where I'm at. I'm pretty happy with what I'm doing. I would guess that most of us are kind of still trying to work it out, or thinking, oh my goodness, I'm just trying to get through today. You know, I just want to, you know, get the roast cooked and, you know, kind of get to the end of the day and think, have I got everything ready for this week? And maybe we don't know where our calling comes from. Sandra mentioned this guy, Ken Robinson, a couple of weeks ago. And if you get a chance, either read his book, which is called How Finding Your Passion Will Change Everything. It's called The Element, How Finding Your Passion Changes Everything. Or watch his TED Talk on the TED Talks website, because it's one of the most watched talks and he's becoming more and more kind of prominent. And his basic principle is that we all have talents, that we all have something we're really good at. And he also says that when we have the chance to express those talents through a passion for that thing, that's where the genius comes. So that he gives in the book, he talks about a load of examples of famous people who have achieved what they've achieved because they recognized a talent and then they had a passion for doing that thing. He also talks, interestingly, about that in a lot of the cases, it requires someone from outside or someone else to help you recognize what your talent is. And I think this is absolutely crucial for us as church, because I think so often we try and focus on our calling individually. And actually, I'm sure, looking around this room, lots of people could easily identify, you are good at this, you have a talent for this, this is what makes you special. And you might not see it. And often we don't believe it when people tell us anyway. There's a story in the book of there's a story in the book about a famous ballet dancer who was world-renowned ballet dancer. And basically, when she was seven or eight, she was getting into trouble at school for disrupting the class, fidgeting, not sitting still, not listening. And this was in, I think, the 50s. You know, there wasn't so much focus on kind of like special needs and SEN stuff back then. Her mother was really concerned and took her to a specialist, a psychologist, and said, look, we've got this issue. She's a bright kid. She's lovely at home. No problem. At school, she's getting told off all the time because she's just, you know, can't sit still, fiddling in the class. The psychologist basically talks to the little girl and says, blah, 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 ask her a few questions. And then she says, right, I just need to talk to your mummy outside. And she says, I'm going to put some music on so that you're not sort of in here sort of feeling all alone. She switches the music on, takes the mum outside, shuts the door, and the mum says, "So what's the problem? What's, you know, what's your diagnosis? What do I need to do?" And the psychologist says, "Well, wait a minute, just look through the window of the door." And so they both sit and stand, and they're looking through the window of the door, and within a few seconds, minutes, the little girl is dancing around the room to the music. And the psychologist turns to the mum and says, "My diagnosis is you've got a dancer on your hands." And the mum goes, "Wow." And that one moment then sets off a chain reaction where the mum goes, "I need to take her to a dance class." She's fidgeting in class because she's hearing music in her head and dancing the whole time. She's just passionate about dancing. And this young girl goes on to become this world famous ballerina who, if I knew her name and could say, some of you would know. But it took the psychologist to recognize the talent in the girl to release that talent. And it took that situation. And there's so many other situations in the book that it talks about. Another one that it talks about is Paul McCartney. That it wasn't Paul McCartney and John Lennon were at school together and they both hated music lessons because the music teacher was so dull. And the music teacher had two of the world's, you know, what now, two of the world's best and greatest ever musicians in his class, totally missed it, because he was just focused on what he was doing with the lessons. So the book's full of these things, and I think for us there's this challenge about, first of all, thinking, what are we good at? What are we talented at? What can we do? And also, what are we passionate about? Because the issue is, if you are passionate about doing something but you don't have the ability, you just get frustrated. So if you're passionate about, I'm passionate about football, but I haven't got the ability. If I think I'm going to try and become a professional footballer, I'm going to work really hard, I'm going to just play football 24/7 and I'm going to get there, I will just be frustrated because I have not got the ability. I may have the passion, but I haven't got the ability. If you have the ability to do something, but you don't have the passion, you'll get bored. So if you are, and this is often the case in a lot of people's work situations, they're able to do the job. I'm doing my job. I know what I'm doing. I can do it. It's not really stressful. I don't have to think too hard. But you're not passionate about it. You'll just get bored. You'll just find it dull. But if you can find something where you bring your passion and your ability together, then that's the sweet spot, or what I like to call it, it's the God spot. And I think that's what the challenge is for us here. That's the challenge of Joseph's story. Forget all the details and the whatnots and the what's this Greek and what's that in, you know, whatever, and who's this person in the background. You can find all that stuff out yourselves. What I'm interested in is that Joseph basically understood his talent. He understood that I get these dreams, I believe they're from God, and I can interpret them, and I know what they mean, and I'm confident in what's going to happen. And he had passion, because he was like, I'm going to do this. He had so much passion, he told his brothers, he couldn't help himself, I'm going to rule over you guys. He was stupid in the way he approached it, because he was so passionate. So he had passion and talent. You can call it talent, ability, whatever you want to call it. Opportunity is the third thing. An opportunity is what I'm talking about in terms of other people. An opportunity is also about having access to the right places. You know, Bill Gates, famous story where basically Bill Gates, everyone thinks, oh, amazing guy, you know, did all this stuff. And he is amazing, but, you know, did all this stuff. But he had access, because of where his dad worked, to a computer that no one else had access to when computers weren't easily accessible. Him and another guy would spend weekends sitting coding on a computer that only they had access to because they had a key to the office because of the where his dad worked and the fact that he had this key and he could let his son in and he would sit there. So he had a massive opportunity that no one else had, but he took that opportunity. So there's definitely something about opportunities that we have. And the question is, this is my question to you, and this is what we want to pray about. And I don't know how long I've been talking for, probably gone over what I said. But is that basically, we need to think about what are we passionate about? That's the best place to start, because it's easy. Because you can understand what makes you tick. Then think, right, what are my abilities? What is the overlink between those two circles? My passion and my abilities. Because it might be I'm passionate about football, but my ability says I can't play football. But what it might mean is that I can manage a football team, or it might mean that I can market a football team, or it might mean that I can be a physio to a football team. Do you see what I'm saying? So passion and ability, and then look for opportunities or create opportunities where those things can overlap and come together. So for me, Love Marlowe is a good example, and I won't go on about it. Everyone's now worried that I'm going to talk about Love Marlowe for 20 minutes. But Love Marlowe is my passion, and I have an ability to connect people. My passion is connecting people and creating opportunities for others. So Love Marlowe, if you know anything about Love Marlowe, and I'll tell you all about it at the end, come and see me, is that basically it's a place where it creates opportunity for people to go, I have an ability to do this, or I have a passion for this, and they can come together and make it happen. And we can create bigger things because we're creating those opportunities. So that's why I do Love Marlowe, because it gives people the opportunity to take their abilities and passions and build the kingdom. There's lots of adverts on the telly at the moment for teaching and teachers, and one of them is that I was really worried about my exam, and I went into my classroom the day of my exam, and the teacher put a post-it note on every desk with a little personalised message of encouragement to each child or pupil. This lady who was speaking said, the one on my desk said, you've got the ability, dream big, and then when you've dreamt big, dream bigger. And I want that to be the case for us. I want us to dream big and then dream bigger. You know, here's another thing. I definitely am going over now, aren't I? Okay, I read this thing the other day. It got me thinking. And it's the doubling effect. Has anyone heard of this? Right? So basically, okay, I need a couple of volunteers. I need three volunteers. Paul and Anthony will do, and Dave, come up. So this is the doubling effect, okay? So if I tell Dave about Jesus, he knows about Jesus. I told him the gospel, he knows the gospel, okay? That's one. Then if we both tell someone else about Jesus, that's two, and that's four people, okay? And then the four of us will come and tell four of you about Jesus, that's eight. That's three steps, yeah? Is everyone with me? I don't need to keep going, do I? Okay, thank you. You may sit down. Okay, so there's about 7.5 billion people in the world. So how many steps do you think it would take, starting with one person, to spread the gospel across the heart to every single person alive in the world today? Shout out any answers. How many steps? 25? That's ambitious. 20? Kind of gone in the wrong end. I was expecting this to go in a different direction. 1,000. Okay. I'll put you out of your misery. These guys are too clever. And they sort of ruin my point, but doesn't matter. Oh, I shouldn't have asked. It's 33. I was surprised. 33 times if we told one person, then those two people told two people. So what that actually means is that if I want to spread the gospel to the whole world, I only have to tell the gospel to 33 people. That's doable, isn't it? Anyone here not be able to tell the gospel to 33 people? There you go. You've just told the whole world the gospel. Fantastic. The good news is they reckon at the moment in the world there's about 2.5 billion Christians in the world. So we've got a bit of a head start. So then you start thinking, the maths is much easier, isn't it? 2.5 billion, 7.5 billion. It's less than two. If every Christian in the world today told someone who hadn't heard the gospel or wasn't a Christian the gospel, there'd be 5 billion people in the world, 2/3 of the world population, who know the gospel. And then out of those 5 billion people, you only need half of them to tell the rest the gospel. So you basically look at it and you think, actually, every Christian in the world only needs to tell two people that haven't heard the gospel or don't believe in Christ the gospel, and the world is evangelized. Job done. You heard it here first. Let's do it. Anyway, I just started. I was doing this thing on Dublin, and I started working it out. But my point is, a lot of these things are much more within our grasp than we believe they are. Because if I had said to you, guys, from today we are going to go and evangelize the world, we're going to go and tell the world the gospel, every one of you would have thought, whoa, that's a pretty big job. But it isn't. We just need everyone to do their bit and everyone to tell two people. Simple as. Job. We could probably do it today. We probably, you know, see revival by 6-7 o'clock this evening if we wanted. Anyway, so that's just a little aside, but I'm pretty much done. But basically, this for me is the key. Think about what you're passionate about. We're going to have a bit of a prayer time in a minute. I know we've got some other people saying a few things, but before you go, think about what you're passionate about. Think about your talents and ability. Now, this is a bit harder because everyone knows what they're passionate about, but you don't always want to, you know, I don't want to brag. You know, I think I'm good at this, but, you know. So ask other people. This is the bit to ask other people. And then opportunity is creating opportunity or spotting opportunity. Yeah? If I want to become a professional footballer and I've got the passion and I've got the ability, I've got to have an opportunity. No one's going to come and knock on my door and go, we've heard you're pretty good at football. You have to go out there and play football. You have to be seen. You have to be seen by scouts. You have to go through trials. So that's the opportunity. You have to create some of that. So this is my challenge to today. Let's dream big and then dream bigger. And let's think about what is our calling to? Is our calling just to our families? It might be. That's nothing wrong with that. Is it to our friends? Is it to our community? What can we do in Marlow? I don't know the numbers in Marlow, but I will find out and let you know what the doubling effect is in Marlow, because that's achievable. And that will be our focus for next. Love Marlow. Or is it the world? And like I've just said, the world's a much smaller place than we believe it to be. And it's a much happier place than we actually believe it to be as well, if you read other books as well. So there we go. That is basically my talk on Joseph. It wasn't really about Joseph, was it? It sort of was. But let's pray. So why don't we just take a couple of minutes now just to think. Let's just pray. And you don't have to necessarily talk to God. Let God talk to you. But just say, God, this is what I'm passionate about. What are the talents you've put in me? What is my calling? What do you want me to be called to? Start dreaming. Dream big. And when God gives you a big dream, say, God, let's make that bigger. If you don't know what to pray, I've put this prayer up here so you can just pray this prayer and see what God wants to say to you.